Good morning, everyone. We're coming up to the end, but not quite there, of our review of the book of Nehemiah, and we're looking at the latter part of chapter 12 today. For those of you who have read it, the front part of the chapter, verses 1 to 26, is a list of people, of families of the Levites, that is the descendants of Levi, one of the sons of Jacob, who had been designated to serve in the temple for the nation of Israel. Now, as I was reading this, I thought, why is this? The designation of the Levites as the priest class of Israel is found way, way back in the book of Numbers, chapter 8. And thankfully, the children are not here today. No, I'm not about to talk about circumcision. I'll leave that to Frank and Luke. But I'm going to steal a bit of thunder for next week's story. As you know, from the children's stories, we followed the Passover and the little mystery that's coming next week, the firstborn. All the firstborn of Israel were consecrated to God. And at that time, they were designated the firstborn to serve in the temple. However, years later, when the Israelites were wandering through the wilderness and Moses had gone up to Mount Sinai to obtain the law, the Israelites rebelled and they formed the golden calf and worshipped it. The only people in Israel that didn't do that were the Levites. So God said, I will take the Levites in place of the firstborn. This group of people who have chosen to be loyal to me will take the place of those that I had previously designated. And here we are in the book of Nehemiah, probably about 1,000 years after the time of the Exodus, and the Levites are still fulfilling that role, despite everything that has happened to Israel in the ensuing time. Of course, they came into Canaan. There was the time of the judges. There was the reigns of David and Solomon and the various kings, the split of the kingdom, the conquest of the northern nation of Israel, the southern nation of Judah by the Babylonians and the Persians, all the bad stuff that had happened, exiles. Yet here we are 1,000 years after that, and the Levites are still designated and recognized as the attendants of the new temple. Now, you look through this first part of the chapter, and Dave spoke about this last week a bit. You've got all these names, and they're not familiar to us in our Western and our English world, and a lot of the names seem difficult to pronounce. But it occurs to me, I always go back as a principle of scriptural interpretation to 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. That's always the fundamental doctrine for me when I look at Scripture, that all Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. God chose to preserve these people's names. Is there a great doctrinal lesson here? If so, I haven't found it. But what I have found is God chose to honor these people's names so that here we are, roughly 2,500 years later, and you can still read about these people who served God. God honors their dedication by preserving their names. In the same way, just as the Bible shall never pass away, the names of those who believe in Christ are also written in the book of life, which is also eternal. Now, some of the commentaries that I read about this passage go into details about who's who and who's related to who and who's whose third cousin and all that other stuff. I'll leave that for the great biblical scholars. In terms of the book of Nehemiah, you'll recall that what we've looked at so far in a broad overview is a mission that Nehemiah was on, that God had given to Nehemiah to come back to Jerusalem. Nehemiah was the cupbearer to King Artaxerxes and who lived in the royal palace in Susa in Persia. And when Nehemiah heard that the walls of Jerusalem were still in ruins from the Babylonian conquest 150 years earlier, he was obliged to return and rebuild the walls. That's what he felt his mission was. And he requested a leave of absence from the king. And not only did he receive a leave of absence, he received the support of the king in the Persian Empire to say, here's materials, here's resources for you to draw upon to accomplish this mission. And despite the oppression, both political and physical, the Israelites living in and around Jerusalem rebuilt the walls of the city. We've talked about the priest Ezra reading the book of the law to the people, the repentance of the people, and the covenant they made with God to follow his law. And last week, in his review of chapter 11, Dave Walton spoke about the demonstration of the commitment of the leaders moving from their comfortable homes in the regions around Jerusalem to come back in and populate Jerusalem. Now the wall is complete. The generation of Israelites have received the law. They have promised to follow it. The leaders have moved to the city to help guide the population of what is now designated as the Holy City, and they have gathered now to dedicate the wall to God. So we're picking up our passage today at Nehemiah chapter 12, verse 27. At the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, the Levites were sought out from where they lived and were brought to Jerusalem to celebrate joyfully the dedication with songs of thanksgiving and with the music of cymbals and harps and lyres. That's musical instruments, not people telling fibs. The musicians also were brought together from the region around Jerusalem, from the villages of the Netophathites, from Beth Gilgal, from the area of Geba, and Asmaveth. See, English tongue, ancient name, just doesn't work. For the musicians had built villages for themselves around Jerusalem. When the priests and Levites had purified themselves ceremonially, they purified the people, the gates, and the wall. Now, as I said earlier, the Levites were claimed by God to be his servants in his temple. The descendants of Aaron, Moses' brother, they were the priests in the temple, but the Levites were to serve. And that service included everything. People to wash and sweep the floors, people to cook for the priests, for the Levites, to lead the worship services to God. And the Levites included singers and other musicians. Now, the first thing that the priests and the Levites did was to purify themselves ceremonially before they undertook the other tasks of purifying something else. Now, some of you may have heard about this COVID thing that's been going around for a little while, so you can understand this whole concept of if you're not clean, you can pass on germs to someone else. So you have to clean yourself. That's why doctors and nurses and medical professionals will scrub themselves, and the doctor's doing that scene that you see in the sink with a little scrub brush and putting on gloves and not touching anything, so that when they go to work, they are clean. They are bacteriologically clean. In the same way, spiritually, the priests clean themselves so that when they undertake to bless and cleanse the people, the wall, and the gates, they are not contaminating it. Nehemiah then describes in the balance of the chapter how the celebrants who were there were divided into two groups. This is the diagram of the walls of Jerusalem, of the wall of Jerusalem and the various gates. So all the celebrants entered at the valley gate down in the southeast quadrant. So down there were valley gate 313. And one group was led by Ezra the priest, and they went north up to the water gate. That's not the hotel in Washington. Up north and over to the water gate in the southwest quadrant. So they went around that way. And if I'm reading the passage and the map correctly, these groups occupied about three-quarters of the length of, the second group, let me try that all again. Entering at the valley gate in the southeast quadrant, one group led by Ezra the priest went east then north up to the water gate in the southwest quadrant. The second group proceeded north and then east up to the guard gate or the inspection gate up at around 2 o'clock on that diagram. And if I'm reading this passage correctly and the map correctly, these groups occupied about three quarters of the length of the wall. Now, if Josephus, the first century historian, if his account of the wall is correct, the overall length of the wall was about 4.5 miles. And if my math is right, that's about 3.5 miles of people that are standing on the wall. Imagine that choir. You know, could you imagine like 3.5 miles of people? Like, you take even Commonwealth Stadium or some other place, it's not going to compare to 3.5 miles of people circling around the city that are about to belt out singing and song. What this passage in Nehemiah doesn't say is what they sang. That is in Psalm 147. So we're going to flip over to Psalm 147 and see what these people sang about. I'm going to read the hymn, I'm going to read the psalm, and then we're going to look into it a little bit in a little bit closer detail. Praise the Lord. That's a good start. How good it is to sing praises to our God, how pleasant and fitting to praise Him. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the exiles of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He determines the number of the stars and calls them each by name. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit. The Lord sustains the humble but casts the wicked to the ground. Sing to the Lord with grateful praise and make music to our God on the harp. He covers the sky with clouds. He supplies the earth with rain and makes the grass grow on the hills. He provides food for the cattle and for the young ravens when they call. His pleasure is not in the strength of the horse, nor his delight in the legs of the warrior. The Lord delights in those who fear him, who put their hope in his unfailing love. Extol the Lord, Jerusalem. Praise your God, Zion. He strengthens the bars of your gates and blesses your people within you. He grants peace to your borders and satisfies you with the finest of wheat. He sends his command to the earth. His word runs swiftly. He spreads the snow like wool and scatters the frost like ashes. He hurls down hail like pebbles. Who can withstand his icy blast? He sends his word and melts them. He stirs up his breezes and the waters flow. He has revealed his word to Jacob, his laws and decrees to Israel. He has done this for no other nation, for they do not know his laws. Praise the Lord. Amen. Now this is a mighty hymn of praise, extolling praise to God, extolling his virtues. And the structure of the hymn I found, of this psalm, I found a little bit interesting. And it starts with this introduction in verse 1. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. How good it is to sing praises to our God. How pleasant and fitting to praise him. Not only is it good to praise God, it feels good to praise God. There's a place inside us that likes to praise God. It makes us feel good to praise God. And then it goes into a structure that's repeated a few times in this passage. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the exiles of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He determines the number of the stars and calls them each by name. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit. The Lord sustains the humble but casts the wicked to the ground. In this structure, in this verse 2 to 6, the song recognizes God's care for his people. Although they're the ones that lifted the stones into place to build the wall, they recognize it was God who made it possible. They recognize that he brought them back from their captivity in Persia to the land of their ancestors, starting 70 years after Jerusalem had been destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians. Despite their exile, first in Babylon, and then under the Persians, when the Persians conquered the Babylonians, they remained a distinct people, wholly and solely by God's grace. The very reason for moving the Israelites out of Israel was to destroy them as a people. That's what conquerors do. They move people out of one region and integrate them into another, and then move people into the first region so that all cultural identity is lost. But by God's grace, the people of Israel remained a people. They remained the children of Israel. And by his grace, they were able to return. It was God that moved the heart of King Artaxerxes to allow Nehemiah to a leave of absence to come back to Jerusalem. It was God who moved the heart of Artaxerxes to give support, both the financial and the resources and the other support that the Israelites needed to rebuild this wall. And what king is going to say, these are people under my wrath, under my control, I'm going to let them build a fortified city inside my domain so they can fight against me? God said, don't worry about that. So all of this was done by God. And he returned, probably not the original Israelites. They were old people now, the ones that survived. It was their children and their grandchildren and maybe their great-grandchildren that came back to the land of their forefathers, the land God had promised generations earlier to Abraham. The people recognized and acknowledged that their return was not through their own strength, but through God's. Then they recognized that his power is not limited to just the earth. He's not just like a mighty king that can move things around, like a Alexander the Great or a Caesar. They gazed at the sky, they saw the wonders of the night sky and the countless stars, and they sang God's praise. His power was not limited to just the earth, but to the heavens. A modern counterpart, the hymn we sang this morning, How Great Thou Art, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars and I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Psalm 47 then goes on to consider whom God honors. He sustains the humble, but casts the wicked to the ground. Then the song goes on to a sort of chorus that repeats later on, sing to the Lord with grateful praise, make music to God on our harp. And we go into the second verse, if you will, starting at verse 8, once again recognizing God's power over the dominions of the earth. He covers the sky with clouds. He supplies the earth with rain and makes the grass grow on the hills. He provides food for the cattle and for the ravens. Everything that is sustained by the verse of God, by the power of God. In the first verse, in the first stanza of the song, if you will, the people sang of God's support for the humble and his rejection of the wicked. In this verse, they sang, his pleasure is not in the strength of the horse, nor his delight in the legs of the warrior. The Lord delights in those who fear him and those who put their hope in his unfailing love. God loves the humble, those who fear him and who trust in him, who put their hope in his unfailing love. And then we return to the chorus, as it were, in verse 12. Extol the Lord, Jerusalem, praise your God, Zion. Now we have the third verse, as it were, of the song in Psalm 147. In the first verse, they sang of God's restoration of both the city and the people. In the second verse, they acknowledge God's powers over the heavens and the earth. And in the third verse, it gets almost like a bridge. If this was, you know, a band from Seattle, they might be going to the bridge of the song now. He strengthens the bars of your gates and blesses your people within you. He grants peace to your borders and satisfies you with the finest of wheat. He sends his command to the earth. His word runs swiftly. He spreads the snow like wool and scatters the frost like ashes. He hurls down hail like pebbles. Who can withstand his icy blast? He sends his word and melts them, and he stirs up the breezes and the waters flow. All the wonders of what we consider nature, the cyclical nature of the winter and the snow and the ice and the hail that comes, and then the melting of the snow, we rely on it. We plant crops. We have almanacs to say how bad the winter is going to be. Of course, in Edmonton, that's 6 months of winter, then 6 months of construction season. Everything the inhabitants of Jerusalem sang about is equally true for us. We are a blessed people. Just as people living in Edmonton, Alberta, Canada, we live in a free and safe society. Some of our neighbors have been and remain marginalized for a variety of bad reasons, but we have roofs over our heads and lots of food in our kitchens and pantries. We were talking earlier this morning about the project of raising funds for donation to People's Republic of Congo. Consider how we live and consider how bad off the situation is there. And there's no reason we won't be that bad off too. It's by God's grace that we have food on our plates, that we have roofs over our heads. A lot of us have money in our wallets, and a lot more than people in other parts of the world earn in a year. If we become ill, we have access to a healthcare system. The COVID-19 virus that has swept the world has been addressed and is being wrestled into a manageable level at really no financial cost to us. I didn't have to go down to a clinic and say, here, take my house, you know, just for a shot. I stood in line. Our store shelves are overflowing with choices. Next time you go to the supermarket, look at the wonder that there is there. I watched a television program several years ago, and it was the theme of it was an East German soldier in 1972 being placed as a spy in the Western world. So he crossed from one side of Berlin to the other. And he had been totally raised in this totalitarian society under communism. And then he snuck over, and all of a sudden he's in the other side of Berlin, and he sees stores overflowing with clothing, and he's, you know, choices of what do you want to wear, Adidas or Nike or what brand of running shoes. And you go into the supermarket, and there's stacks of meat, and you can buy Cocoa Puffs and shredded wheat and corn flakes and Lucky Charms, and we have aisles. We have whole aisles of cereal to choose from. if you want an apple, which of 10 varieties of apples would you like to have? To get clean water, we open a faucet. We don't have to walk 3 miles and hope that we're not going to pick up, you know, some bug. Our food is delivered to us. Our garbage is hauled away. All the blessings of our society, everything that we have, every molecule of oxygen that we breathe is a gift from God. Like this song began, and I'm really grateful for Mr. Joseph's opening this morning, for our 9:30 service, and for what we've been singing about. It's good to praise God. It is good and fitting that we praise God, our Creator and our Provider. I want to have a go back a little bit to Psalm 147, just the last verse, the last two verses, 19 and 20, quickly. 2,500 years ago, they sang, "He has revealed his word to Jacob, his laws and decrees to Israel. He has done this for no other nation. They do not know his laws." And that was the state of the world 2,500 years ago. But about 500 years or so, give or take, after the Israelites sang this song, things changed. The word that God had revealed to Israel was revealed to the world. And to paraphrase the Apostle John, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. We beheld the glory of the Word of God, the Son of God, the person of Jesus, the Christ. At the time, while the law was only given to the children of Israel, the grace of God, the Son of God, was given to all mankind, first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. And you all know that verse, that great verse from John 3:16. Does it say, "For God so loved Israel that he gave his"? No, God so loved the whole world. The world was to be blessed through Israel, and the world was blessed through Israel. Jesus was a Jew of the tribe of Judah, descendant of David, and through his fulfillment of the law and his sacrifice, all the world is blessed. Every man, every person, the Jews of Israel, the Vikings of Scandinavia, the indigenous peoples of North, Central, and South America, of Japan, everybody in the world is blessed because God so loved the whole world and revealed his Son to the whole world, no longer just Israel. He has revealed his laws and his decrees and his grace to every one of us. And as the scriptures say, it's God's will that all should be saved, everyone. Every person. And as the Apostle Paul wrote, in Christ there is no distinction between Jews and Gentiles, between men and women, between white and black and oriental and indigenous. We are all God's creation, equally so. And to every person on earth, God offers grace and salvation. And our response should be like the Israelites that gathered around that great wall to sing out praise and thanks to God. Everything that exists, as the scriptures say, everything that exists, exists because he made it so. Every molecule, every atom, electron, every blade of grass, every planet, every star. There is nothing that exists except by the hand of God. And there's nothing we can give to him that isn't already his, except our thanks. God gave us free will, and we get to choose what to do with that will. We can accept him, we can reject him. We can curse him, or we can thank him and praise him. To conclude our service this morning, I'm going to pray for just a moment, and then Frank is going to come back up and lead us in a hymn of thanks that we'll sing a cappella. Lord of all, you have given us everything we have and we are. By your word, all of creation exists, the stars, the planets, the sun and the moon, the air we breathe, the food and water you give us for nourishment. Every beat of our heart is a gift from you. All that you have made was perfect until we corrupted it by rebelling against you, Holy Father. And despite our rebellion, you continue to love us, and you gave us your Son, Jesus, to save us from our own condemnation. By your grace, you allow us to return to you by believing on the finished work of Calvary, that you looked on him and visited your punishment on him. And by his wounds, we are healed. And by his work, you have elevated us not to be just part of your, not just your creation, but your children, Father. You invite us to come to you and call you Father, to call you Abba, to call you Daddy. And all that you ask is that we trust you. We thank you, Lord God, for the gifts that you have given unto us, those that we see and those that we don't even know about. We thank you for your love and your mercy and your grace. We thank you for being able to come before you to offer up these thanks. Amen.